Doesn't that just make you want to go to heaven, huh? Well, let me ask you this. Don't you know what it is like, though, when someone says to you, I'm praying for you. Isn't there something about it that's just comforting? Even if you're not a person who is a person of faith, where you have a relationship with God through Christ, that He is not a part of your life and a significant part of your life, even for people like that, there is something that is comforting when somebody says, I'm praying for you. You may not realize this, but long ago, the Apostle Paul prays a prayer, and he's praying for his friends, and he says, you know, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And this very prayer that the Apostle Paul prays is a prayer that he, as he prays for those believers, every time we read it, we can say, you know, somebody's praying for me. And I want to tell you that somebody is praying for you. We're in a series in the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. And so I'm going to invite you to go with me again to the book of Ephesians. We'll continue in chapter 3 where we were left off the last time I preached to you. Ephesians chapter 3. This portion of scripture that we'll address today, beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, is the second of two beautiful and powerful prayers the Apostle Paul prayed for his friends at Ephesus. The first one we've already approached as we've worked our way through this book of the scripture. He had shared with them some wonderful, deep, rich spiritual truths. And his prayer for them, when he prayed for them after sharing those truths, was a prayer of enlightenment. I'm praying that God would help you to understand the truth I've shared with you. Now he comes to the second of these prayers. And in the second prayer, this is not a prayer for enlightenment as much as this is a prayer for enablement. I'm praying for God to help you to live it. This first prayer, I'm praying for God to help you to understand the truth. Now, I'm praying for God to help you to live the truth. I'm going to have you read with me, follow along. I'll read aloud if you'll follow along. This portion of scripture, as we read the prayer that was prayed for these believers in Ephesus, in the prayer that is prayed for you and for me. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, in this passage of scripture, God is going to tell us about the cause for prayer. Why is it that the apostle bows his knees and prays for these believers? What was the circumstance that brought him to pray this prayer? And then we're going to talk about, and God tells us about, the concerns for prayer. What was it that God was asking, or that Paul was asking God to do for his friends in Ephesus? And this is what God wants to do in your life as well, if you're a follower of Jesus. And then God tells us about the encouragement of this prayer, because then and now, it is encouraging, whatever your situation, to know that God is able, and through his power, God can work so that you can live a God-glorifying life. So let's pray. It is a funny thing. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we discuss this prayer. All right? So Lord, thank you that you're a God that speaks. Thank you that you are a God who calls people to pray and that you hear prayer. and answer prayer and fulfill your work and will in the world through people as we pray. It's a wonderful mystery that I don't fully understand. But as we consider this prayer, Lord, it is our prayer that you would help us to be in our response, I guess is the way I'd say it, in our response to this prayer, that we would be the answer to someone else's prayer, and that our response would bring you glory, for we ask you to do this, yielded to the Holy Spirit and anticipating that he will be faithful and true to us in speaking. So we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, would you notice then the cause for prayer? So you read in your Bible again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, you'll notice he begins this before he ever really prays. He tells us about why he's praying and what he's praying for his friends. And he starts with these words, for this cause. And when you read that, you say, well, what is the cause for which he's praying? Well, what causes him to pray? And you look in your Bible, it takes us back to the context of verse 13. Because verse 13 tells us this, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now remember, Paul is imprisoned for his preaching of the gospel. He first preached to Jews and then to Gentiles. And through these events of preaching the gospel to Jew and Gentile, it lands him in prison. By now, he's been imprisoned in a few different places. He suffered a shipwreck between different places of imprisonment. And he's been imprisoned about 5 years. And he's praying because he's afraid that his friends, through the tribulations and trials that they would experience, and as he is going through these tribulations, that they would be discouraged and they would faint. And he says, I want you to know that I'm praying that you don't faint. And he reminds them, no matter who you are, wherever you've come from, whatever your ethnicity, Jew, Gentile, whatever your story, whatever your background, that when you came to Jesus Christ, all of us are in God's family. We're in one big family. You know, every person who turns from his or her sin, puts his trust in Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose again, enters God's family by faith. And if you are in Christ, then you're part of God's family, no matter who you are. Now, if you are not in Christ, and you have not yet come to Jesus Christ by faith, then friend, you're not in God's family. But you can be in God's family. We're in God's family by birth, by new birth. And when you put your trust in Christ, you who are dead in trespasses and sins, God gives you new life. You're made alive. You are born again. There's a new life for you. You now are in Christ. You're part of this family. And if you have never put your trust in Christ to be part of God's family, hey, what's holding you back? Is there any reason that you can't or that you won't? Because God wants you to be part of his family. So the Apostle Paul, concerned about how these friends of his would respond when the trials came, he encourages them and challenges them. I'm praying for you because I don't want you to faint. Can I challenge you as well? Do not faint. No retreats. Not going backward, always moving forward. No compromises, standing boldly and courageously on God's truth. Don't let anything keep us from, or to cause us to faint. Andrew Jackson was, as a boy, was reminiscing with some of his boyhood friends. And they were reminiscing together about a boy who was a friend of his named Ben Wilson. And I am told, or not Ben Wilson, excuse me, Jim Brown. And it was so that Jim Brown and Andy Jackson would wrestle, and Jim Brown was bigger and stronger. But it was said that he always won 3 out of 4 wrestling matches. And somebody who was talking with them said, well, don't you wrestle? And then whenever someone is thrown three times, that then they lose? He said, yes, but every time Jim Brown would throw Andy Jackson three times and Andy Jackson wouldn't quit, and he'd get back up. And by now, Jim Brown was tired and Andy Jackson would throw him. And the point of the story was, whatever happens in your life, don't let anything get you throwed. And that's true, isn't it? That's why Paul is praying this prayer. Because in the wrestling match of life and the spiritual battle, he doesn't want these friends of his to be thrown. And you know what? That is true. I don't want that. I want you. I don't want you to be thrown. I want you to be a winner and know the help and power of God in your life. So we're told about the cause for this prayer. And then God gives us in this passage the concerns of this prayer. And four times in our English Bible, you'll see a word that tells us about the four specific requests that the Apostle Paul prays. It's the word that. And each time in verses 16 to 19, you see this in our English Bible. It lets you know that this is a new request for which Paul is praying for these friends. Think of it this way. Think of it as this is Paul's prayer list. How many of you know what a prayer list is? How many of you have a prayer list? Boy, I know some of you have a wonderful prayer list. Boy. So he says, okay, this is like my prayer list. I'm going to tell you, when I'm praying for you, these are the four requests that I have on my prayer list for you. Here's the first one of these on Paul's prayer list. And really, this is a prayer that is given by inspiration of God. So do you know what this means? This is God's prayer list for you. And when you read it, just know that someone's praying for you. Here's the first request. I'm praying that you would know the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So we read in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So God tells us about the might of his enabling power. You see, you don't innately have spiritual power that you need in the spiritual battle. But God does, so that we are strengthened. And God, in all of his enabling power, gives the strength that we need. And we grow in strength because God is the one supplying the power that we do not have. You say, well, wait a minute. Can God do that for me? I'd say, absolutely, God can do that for you. Let me ask you this. What is your fainting point? All of us have times in life when we come to a fainting point. It could be that your fainting point is that you are just physically tired or worn down, spiritually, emotionally. And you're at a point where you're very weak. It's your fainting point. It could be that your thinking keeps defaulting to worldly values and a worldly way of thinking, rather than letting God's truth guide your thinking. And things happen in life, and as things happen, you begin to react and respond in a way that the world says this is how you do it, or your flesh says this is the way I want to do it, but God's truth gets pushed aside, and you realize what's happening, and you're going to the wrong source of truth and guidance, and you're battling, and you're at that fainting point. It could be that you really need God's courage, because there are things that God is dealing with you about in your life. You're in your workplace, in your home. You're the one that is going to stand. You're the one that God our kids start school very soon. And the pressures of those other kids and the value system they have, and our young people are going to have to decide where they're going to stand. Are they going to stand for God? Even when nobody else does, in your workplace you have that. Wherever you go, you have that. Do you need God to give you courage? Is that your fainting point? It may be. That time when you just have to learn to die to yourself and all your ambitions and your will and what you want and put it all on the altar. And it's a spiritual battle that is a fainting point for you. Sometimes it may be that I just don't want to do what I need to do and God wants me to do. And I just don't want to do it. But that's my fainting point. And it could be conversely that I keep doing what God doesn't want me to do because I'm doing what I want to do, but not necessarily what God wants me to do, and I'm reaching a fainting point. So, can God help me? Yes. God can help you at your fainting point. Well, how does God do this? Well, God tells us the means of his enabling power. So we are told this in your Bible. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit gives you his enabling power from the inside out. So let's say that your fainting point is you are just physically, mentally tired and weary. How many of you know what that's like? God, the Spirit, I can't do this. I can't. I'm ready to faint. So you say, oh God, the Spirit, I know I can't do this. I'm at the end. But I'm asking you for your Spirit. I'm depending on your Spirit to help me. I don't have the strength. I don't have the mental capacity. I don't have the physical capacity to go any further. God, I need your help because I'm ready to faint. Would you help me? And in a wonderful, quiet way, God the Spirit just helps you. Sometimes it's moment by moment. And he just helps. Let's say that your fainting point is that your thinking keeps defaulting to the worldly way of thinking rather than God's truth. And you find yourself, and you, as you react to things in life, you find yourself reacting, and when that takes place, you realize, wait a minute, I'm reacting wrong. I'm not letting God's truth control. But this is how I've done it for so long. This is the way I want to react. But say, God, this wouldn't please you. God, would you please help me? God, the Spirit, help me. My mind, my thinking's not right. And would you please help me, God? And I'm trusting you, Holy Spirit, to help me. And you know, from the inside out, God just helps. Let's say that you know what you ought to do, but you don't want to do it. Say, God, I need to. I ought to. This is what I know. This is what you want, God, but I don't want to do it. God, the Spirit, would you help me? And when you learn and trust him, he just has a way of helping. And that next thing, it's the other way when you don't. There are things you're doing. You say, God, this doesn't please you. God, would you help me? Would you help me? And God, the Spirit, helps you just in a very quiet and powerful, meaningful way, helps you. You need courage. You have something hard to do. God, it's hard. God, I can't do this on my own. Would you help me? And what's wonderful is that from the inside out, God, by his Spirit, does wonderful work to bring power that you and I do not have, but he has enough. Paul had a testimony about this very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You're welcome to turn there, though you don't have to. And here's what Paul tells about this. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But you say, preacher, is it enough? I've got some real struggles that I'm facing and dealing with in life. Is his enabling power enough? And I tell you, his enabling power is enough because of the measure of his enabling power. Because his enabling power by the Holy Spirit, you'll find in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So that God, when you think of his glory, this is the perfections of all that he is, perfect in all of his ways. Rich in his personhood beyond what you and I could ever imagine. And what we need, he has enough because of who he is to deliver the supply. You need courage? A God of power can give you just the courage you need when you need it. Do you need courage to believe God to do the right thing, though it's a hard thing? God will give you the courage you need. Do you need God's help to get your mind that is thinking after the values of the world rather than trusting God's truth? Is God enough? Yes, because God is a God of truth, and he gives you power to live out his truth and to see his truth. Every one of those fainting points that you and I find ourselves at, God is enough because of who he is. He just, out of the riches of his glory, gives you just what you need when you need it. Wow, what a great request for prayer. I'm praying that you would know the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Is that your desire too? God's able. Well, there's another request that Paul prays that is his concern for his friends who are at a point of fainting, and he's very concerned that they don't faint in the midst of the tribulation that they are experiencing as well as Paul. And his second request is this: I am praying that you would know the preeminent presence of Christ. Verse 17, look at your Bible. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The term dwell means to settle down and be at home. Let me read to you what Bible teacher and author Theodore Epp writes on this subject. That as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he prayed that Christ might dwell in their hearts in the sense of being enthroned in their lives. That he might be truly at home. Not just a guest. He will be completely at home in our lives to the extent that he is truly Lord of our lives. When we received him as Savior, he came to permanently indwell us. But our need now is to put him first in everything so that he will be at home in us. This is the sense of what the Apostle Paul told the Galatian church, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, just back a few pages in my Bible. Listen to what God says. For I, Paul is sharing his testimony again, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that for Christ to be in that first place, I die to myself and I let him live his life through me as the Lord in my life. So that the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian church, Colossians 1:18, that in all things he, that's Christ, might have the preeminence. Now, I want you to ask God to search and to expose your heart. Right here. If you're watching online at home, for you too, I want you to ask God to search your heart and expose your heart as he sees it and as he sees you. Is he a guest in your heart, or is he the Lord? Does he have a place, or does he have first place? I wonder for our young people, does he have a place or first place? I wonder for even folks that have walked with God a long time, and you're living off the fruit of walking with God for a long time, but is it possible that he has a place, but he does not still have first place? Oh, he used to. But he doesn't have first place. You know what God's desire for you is? That he has first place. That Christ is preeminent. So much so that the Apostle Paul prayed And do you know that's the prayer that somebody's praying for you? The preeminence of Christ. Today's the day that you finally yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him in His rightful place. And you're the answer to someone's prayer for you. Well, there's a third prayer request that's on. Well, before I get to that, can I tell you something else that this passage tells us about? Because here's the question that you and I always will ask ourselves, because it is costly. It is costly when Jesus is preeminent. It's not just this casual kind of Christianity that Jesus sort of fits into my own way and whatever I want to do, I do, and I just throw Jesus in and He just fits and it's all good. No, when He is truly preeminent, it means that in your life there are times when it will cost you. Abandon of self, dying to self, so that He can live through me in His preeminent place. And when you are confronted with the cost, how is it that you are willing to pay the cost and to make the sacrifice and to give away your life for the Lord to be preeminent? And we are told in our Bible, what the Bible says is this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by, say it with me, congregation, by faith. It's a faith decision. Now, you don't say, well, if everything turns out right, then I'm going to let Jesus have the first place. No, that's living by sight. But whenever God deals with you and you see the truth for what it is, and God's Spirit is dealing with your heart about it, then you say, Lord Jesus, I will yield to you to be the first. And I do so by faith without guarantee. I do not know what it means. But I am willing to pay that sacrifice and pay the cost to have you be the first in my life. And you do this by faith. And that's where you may be today. Well, here's the third request. You'll notice in your Bible again, the third request is in verse 17 and then it goes through verse 19. Let me read to you the scriptures, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Here's the third request. I am praying that you would know the importance of God's love. I'm praying that you would know the importance of God's love. And here are people that are in danger of fainting. And to help bring stability and power in their lives, God says, I'm praying, and Paul, as he prays, I'm praying that you can understand how important God's love is, to be established in God's love. So you read in your Bible these words, verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted is a horticultural term. So that there have to be roots that are settled deep below the surface. And oh, when you live in a climate like the land of Israel, where this is written, or rather where Paul was from, very familiar, a semi-arid country, you understood this so well. But anybody who grows anything, for that matter, anybody who kills houseplants understands this too. How many of you are houseplant killers? You know who you are. You know what I say? Plastic plants. Plastic plants. So, but boy, if you want your plant to survive when the heat comes, those roots have to be deep down. God says, I want you to get your roots deep down in the reality that God loves you. Whatever else happens, it never changes. God's love for you. He always has your best at heart. He does so not because you're so wonderful that you deserve it. He does so because he's God. It's who He is, and He loves you. And oh, listen, when your roots are settled in the love of God, this is something to grow on. God loves me. Tribulations, does it change God's love for me? No. Then there's another word, rooted and grounded. Now, grounded is an architectural term. It describes a foundation that is sunk deep into the ground, and it is strong. And so as you build from this foundation, the building can go up high because it's strong. The ground may shake, but the foundation holds firm. And the love of God for you is a foundation you can build on. Even though things around me may shake, even though my building at times is it's a little weak, I can be settled that God's love for me. Do you know how much God loves you? And then, as Paul is praying for this, he prays about something else that would really help for all of us. If we're in times of trial and we're in danger of fainting, he prays that you would comprehend the expanse of God's love. How many of you have a favorite hymn? Who has a favorite hymn? You have a favorite hymn, gospel song? Okay. Well, my pastor for 12 years, I served him for 12 years before we came here, Pastor Malloy, his favorite song is The Love of God. He loves that song. How many, anyone of you like Pastor Malloy, it's your favorite? Okay, a number of you, it's your favorite song. Great. Well, there's the refrain of The Love of God. The first line of it goes like this. And it goes, "Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong." It reminds us that God's love is really beyond measure. But now in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to try to measure God's love. That you would know, verse 18, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth, and length, and depth, and height. So that there are these four dimensions of God's expansive love. And you think of the breadth as deep as it can be, and yet or as broad as it can be, and yet God's love goes beyond that. And as long as you can imagine, God's love extends that. And as deep as you can think, as high as you can imagine, God's love is expansive even beyond that. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to try to understand how great and vast the love of God is for you. And if you could measure as far as you can see and as far as you can go and as broad as you can and as low or as high, I want you to know that it's still never going to even come close to the expansiveness of God's incredible love for you. And in the midst of your tribulation and you're ready to faint, I want you to remember that even though I'm ready to faint, this does not change God's love for me. Does God love me less when I'm in the midst of a tribulation? No. Does God love me less because I'm weak and I'm about to faint? No. He still loves me. And then the Apostle Paul reminds them in this prayer that God's desire and his desire, his prayer for them is they would experience the love of God, so that you'll notice in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, the word that's used there, know, is not just something I know about. This is something I know because I've experienced this. And you know, the love of God is not something that you feel. The love of God is something that you claim by faith, that God loves me. And God has allowed things into my life. It does not mean that he doesn't love me. It means that even in his love, God has allowed things that are difficult, that make me, cause me in a sense to faint, but His love still helps me and sustains me. And when you claim this by faith, what happens is you begin to experience the reality of His love. And this becomes something that isn't just something you read about or you hear people sing about the love of God. You experience firsthand the love of God. But how many of you know that in life there are some things that happen that you do not understand? You have some of those kind of things? I just don't get it. And sometimes you even think, well, in time I'll understand. How many of you know there are things in life that over time you still don't really get? And this is why God says that this experiencing the love of God and claiming by faith surpasseth knowledge. Because no matter what happens, there are some things that are far beyond my experience and my understanding personally. But it never changes the love of God. And so by faith, I claim that God's love for me. And while I may not understand the whys, and I may not understand the what's and the how's, and sometimes for me, it's the why not. But I can claim this, that I know Christ's love for me, and that is enough. See, you can't live your life on explanations, thinking you have to understand everything. If you do, how many of you think you're going to be a frustrated person? You'll be defeated. So Paul's prayer is, would you understand? And I'm praying that you would understand the love of God for you. Have you found yourself doubting God's love for you? Would you by faith claim God loves me? Well, then the Apostle Paul has one more prayer request that he prays for his friends in Ephesus. And here's his last request for them. I am praying that you would know the sufficiency of God. I'm praying that you would know the sufficiency of God so that he... Praise then, verse 19, that, and there's our word, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to imagine that you are standing beside a vast lake. How many of you have a picture of a lake in your mind right now? I hope you do. You're standing beside a vast lake, and you have in your hand an 8-ounce glass. It's hot, it's summertime, and you are really thirsty, and so you take your glass of water and you take a drink. How many of you wish you had a glass of water right now like I do? Can you picture it in your mind? Can you taste that water in your mind? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine how good it must be to have a glass of water in your hand like I do? Some of you have your water bottle. You're whipping it out right now. You weren't thirsty until I started talking about it. You've pulled out your thermos or whatever, your gallon jug or whatever you carry around with you. And so you drink. And you're really thirsty, so you drink it all down. You'd like some more. And so you reach your glass down and you dip it. I'm not sure if I'd recommend this, though. If you're thirsty enough, you'll do it. And you dip it down into that lake and you fill up your glass of water and you take a drink. And you know, there was just enough, right? There's a vast lake. There's so much more. But you just needed your 8-ounce glass full and filled you up, and you're really thirsty. You drink that thing down, and boy, I'd like some more. And you reach down, you dip it in. There's enough for you, but oh, there's so much more available. And Paul's prayer is, I want you to know and experience for you personally the fullness of God. Because God has vast resources. He is enough. But all he does is give you what you need in the moment. And whatever you need in the moment, his fullness will be enough. And that's Paul's prayer. Is he enough? You see, you may be looking, you're looking for answers in places where you won't find them. You may be looking for people to be the supply of the fullness you want in your life. But I'm going to tell you, even the best of people isn't going to be able to do what God can do for you. Whatever you're looking for to find fullness and supply, listen to me. God is calling you to come back to Him. For He is enough. Do you need power? His power is available. Do you need wisdom? Oh, His wisdom. Do you need patience? Endurance? Do you need hope? All of this, God is enough. Now, God in this passage of Scripture tells us about the cause for this prayer, and He tells us about the concerns for the prayer, and then He ends this prayer with an encouragement in this prayer, and it is such a wonderful encouragement. In fact, it's so wonderful, I think it's going to, my hope is to be able to have its own sermon just from verse 20 and 21. Let God's word speak to you. Let me read it. And let the beauty of God and His truth penetrate your heart as I read it. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. See, as God works in you, He works through His church, He is able. He is able. He is sufficient. And when you find Him sufficient, then He gives the power to live a God-glorifying life. So if your desire is, God, I want to live a God-glorifying life. Oh, aren't you glad that God is able? So let me ask you this. You know, someone's praying for you. The Apostle Paul prayed for his friends. And even as he prayed for his friends, he's praying for us to know his enabling power. Do you need to learn what it is to yield to the Holy Spirit? It's a normal, regular part of your life to find His enabling power. Do you need to know the preeminence of Christ, and Christ is dealing with you for Him to have not a place, but first place? Do you know the love of God? Are you doubting? It's time for you to turn from the sin of doubt and say, Lord God, by faith, I claim Your love for me. Do you know the sufficiency of God? He is enough. Hey, someone's praying for you. Now, how are you going to respond to the prayer that is being prayed for you? Let's all stand together, shall we, with our heads bowed.